Good evening. How's everybody doing? Blessed. So greetings from Fed Hill, if that's a thing. We have a church in Federal Hill, if you don't know. We've been having services for about going on maybe 10 months or so now. Just a little update. Yeah, there we go. That one man in the back. He loves it. It's been amazing, and I'll just say that it's been anointed time. Like, Sundays, to me, blow me away every Sunday, really. I'm not just saying that. We know the presence of God is with us in our worship. God has been giving messages, and we're getting new people, and we're really getting people that are coming back. That's the key, right? You got to get them coming back. So the Lord is adding individuals one by one. And he's doing it, and we just know that he's in it. And if he's in it, I mean, what better thing can you be doing? So it's a church. This is your Federal Hill, just like Silver Spring, just like Dr. Wright and Harvard of Grace, Pastor Steve Dundalk. You know, we love Maryland. This is our home church, obviously. But this work is also, you're a part of it, just in your prayers. The one thing I've learned during this whole thing is prayer is such a huge key to what we do. So just be praying for it. So let's just pray, and then we'll just share a short word. So, dear Lord, we just thank you, Father, we thank you for this place, an amazing Sunday, another Sunday we're able to be together as a family in this place and hear the word and worship. And just bless these words in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm just going to share just a short little tiny intro, Proverbs chapter 22, verse 13. The slothful man, or we can say the lazy man, not looking at anybody now. People, you know who you are. No, we're all like that. The slothful man, the lazy man saith, there is a lion without, or there's a lion outside. I shall be slain in the streets. Have you ever read that proverb? You probably maybe read that proverb and just... All right, that's a good one. I'll skip over that one and go to the next one. But the meaning of this proverb is the slothful man. So we can say his boss is calling him and saying, "Hey, you know, Jimmy, where are you? You're late for work." And he says, "Oh, boss, you're not going to believe it, but there's lions out on the street. And if I go out there, I will be slain." And, you know, the boss can be like, "Jimmy, you know, we're living in Florida. There's no lions out on the street. You're making up an excuse." And this Jimmy can say, "No, there's lions out in the street." So the slothful man is a man that's living in sin. Okay, so in this proverb, it's just directly stated he is slothful, he is lazy. But his heart is lazy. Where does sin reside? But sin resides in the heart of a human being. But the heart employs the mind, meaning that the heart uses the mind to come up with vain imaginations or excuses to cover up the sin that is in the heart. So we see in Romans chapter 1, when the truth comes, it says the unrighteous man suppresses the truth because he doesn't want to face the fact that the truth is speaking directly to his heart. See, the heart is deceitful, it's desperately wicked, it's slippery. And the heart is always trying to cover itself because it doesn't want to be exposed for what it truly is. And just like this lazy man here does not want to say, "Hey, boss, I ain't coming to work because I'm lazy." He uses his mind to come up with some extravagant excuse of why he can't come. Now, this, you could put anything in there you want. Lazy person, a prideful person, a person that covets. It doesn't matter. But your heart is always going to employ your mind or use your mind to come up with some sort of rationale to cover up what truly is there. Now, when we see Jesus come, you know, the beautiful thing about Christ is that when Christ came, he didn't talk to the mind. He didn't talk to the reason. He didn't talk to the excuse. He didn't talk to the explanation of why I can't. He went directly to the heart. And in Luke chapter 9, verse 57, this, you have to understand the context of this chapter. This is when Christ is going to Jerusalem. because he knows he's going to be sacrificed. Now, if you were like in Christ's shoes and you're walking this road and you're going to Jerusalem, knowing what was going to be before you, you would have a little bit of anxiety. There could be a little bit of fear, but you ultimately knew that the road that you're going to travel was pretty hard. It was tough. And so he has these disciples in verse 57, and it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you goest, right? And we can say, this is the emotions maybe. This is the mind saying, oh, this is the man, Jesus. And Jesus is thinking, okay, all right, let's get to the root of this statement that you're making. And he says in verse 58, he said, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Okay, and you could just see, just maybe gave him a little nod and said, okay, now what do you think? Verse 59, he said to another, follow me. But the man said, Lord, suffer me for first to go and bury my father. Jesus spoke directly to the heart and he said, let the dead bury the dead, but go and preach the kingdom of God. Another one came and said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said, no man having put his hands to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Hard sayings. Now here's the amazing thing is that when Christ comes to us, he doesn't come to us dealing with us in our minds. Because we will come up with some sort of excuse or some sort of plan. But he says, where are you living in your heart? What is at the center of your heart? And when you go to that place, you realize when Jesus makes these hard statements, I go deep down in my heart, I don't think I can do those things. When Jesus says, follow after me, okay, Jesus, I can do it. But then he says the road is going to be hard. Can you do it? So what is the key? When these tough sayings come and go directly to your heart, what is the key? Have you ever had a friend who was a close friend to you and they told you the truth and it hurt? It hurt? You go, really? Is that true? It's true. It hurts. The truth hurts. When Christ comes and speaks directly to your heart, it hurts. But that is part of the process. Now, the question is, how is it that these men could follow Christ? But the scripture clearly states that wherever a person's treasure is, that is where their heart is. So if your heart is treasuring something so much, it doesn't matter what you go through, you will follow through the course of it. But how do we have a heart that can follow Christ? How can I treasure Christ? And this is really the point of the message. What was Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. How could the cross be a joy? Right? How could the cross be a joy? Luke chapter 9, he's going to Jerusalem and he has something in his heart that is a joy that will let him endure the suffering. What is the joy? But is the treasure that is in his heart. Did he leave his father in heaven? Absolutely. Did he leave his comfort behind? Absolutely. Did he receive rejection and be despised? Absolutely. How could he do that? The treasure that was in his heart. But what was that treasure that was in his heart? It was you and I. It was you and I. When Christ was going into Jerusalem, he was thinking, oh, the suffering that is before me is going to be tremendous. But at the heart of, in the center of his being, in his heart, he had something that he was treasuring so much that he was able to endure the suffering that he went through. So how can a disciple like me follow Christ and go through suffering? Well, I have to know the one who treasures me. When I get to know what the cross is in my life, meaning that I realize that when Christ was hanging on the cross, he was hanging there because his treasure kept him there. His treasure, which was me. And the more that I get to know the cross of Christ, and the more I get to know that he did that because I was his treasure, now all of a sudden, the love of Christ in me grows, and now he becomes my treasure in my life. And now the beautiful thing about having Christ as my treasure is that when my heart is in union with Christ, now all of a sudden, remember we said the lazy man uses the mind and employs the mind to come up with deceitful things that can even fool himself? He can even believe his own lie. So his whole mind is wrapped up as a result of his sin. But when Christ becomes our treasure, then all of a sudden our heart is clean, and our heart now employs our mind for righteous acts. So now my mind is renewed in righteousness because my heart is fixed in treasuring Christ properly. And it affects my emotions, it affects my will. So when Christ says, follow me, I say, Lord, I will follow you. He could say to me, what is in your heart? Is it religion? Is it duty? Is it you're doing it because you have to do it? Or am I at the center of your heart and you are treasuring me? And when our heart is treasuring Christ, really, if our heart is treasuring Christ, that is where our treasure truly is. And that's like an amazing thing. And this is slide into the offering because it was a little combo deal. But if we slide it into the offering, we can say this. And we say this in our church in Fed Hill. The gospel is not just for one particular area of your life. It's for every area of your life. Suffering is part of the gospel. Truth hurts, but at the same time, it's liberating. And so when I live in my heart coveting something that is not rightfully mine, I'm using my mind to come up with ideas and arguments for why I don't do it. But just like if I say the lion is outside, actually the man who is inside saying the lion is outside is actually the lion now is inside his house devouring his heart in sin. And the same sin that is holding my heart captive is the sin that's going to destroy me. Because we know that the devil is seeking and he's roaring and he's seeking whom he may devour. And the excuse is saying, no, the problem is out there when really the lion is in my own heart. So for the offering, the gospel goes to every area of our life. And if I give, it hurts. But that I am doing it because I treasure Christ. And I know when I do that, I'm gaining everything. So, amen. So let's just pray. Dear Lord, we just thank you, Father. Bless this offering. Bless this offering. Lord, let these words just be in our hearts and our minds. Bless the message tonight. Speak to us. Just minister to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
On Sunday night, we're teaching from Hebrews. And tonight, we are in chapter 2 and verse 5. I want to introduce Millie Lopez. Okay, Millie Lopez. Okay, Millie is here, and she is has a message. Was on radio Friday night. Was a great time on radio, and she has a great story and mission, and it has to do with women that are pregnant out of wedlock or whatever the circumstances may be, and they have an option. Instead of aborting a baby, give birth to that baby. Maybe give it up for adoption, but anyway, bring the baby into the world. And if she has a message on that and her own personal testimony, and that'll be in the wrap tonight. So we'll have the message here today. Tonight we'll have a message, and then we'll dismiss, and 15 minutes later, right here in this room, she'll do that and share and give an opportunity for you to share as well if you're asked questions. Maybe can you tell me a little bit, you have a house or a clinic or something? Women's Care Center, open on Bel Air Road. pro-life pregnancy crisis center. Women can go there and wow. Great. Yeah, that's what we believe. That's awesome and beautiful. Thank you for your work and ministry, and Brenda bringing Millie here and for the mission. In Finland one time years ago when I was there, a woman, a young girl, a doctor actually who had her sister, and we talked, and I said, you got to have the baby. You got to have the baby. Please have the baby. Anyway, a few years later, this little girl comes up to me, you know. You know what I mean? Wow. Beautiful. So that's an amazing thing. Praise God. We have actually a very simple portion of Scripture, but like a lot of Scripture behind it, there's a lot that needs to be explained. Let me ask a question, what's the most intelligent creature in the world? I was in Sweden in a high school, and I asked that question to the class. What's the most intelligent creature in the world? And porpoises. And I gave, okay, that's close. Try again. I mean, including human beings, elephants. Okay. Okay, I'm joking, because Swedish people may be listening, so I'm just, and who is here over here? Who is here? Okay, what is man? What is man? A little comment here. Living things, a living thing, tomato plant, bacteria, tomato plant, gerbil, okay. Going up the scale. What's the most, the highest? You and me. What is higher than us? Yeah, God. Again, what is higher? I mean, not God, definitely. Angels. Very good. Angels. So we're going to draw a man like this and an angel like this. Put some wings on him. This portion in Hebrews chapter 2, turn there with me. We're going to go to 5, 6, 7, 8, move along here, maybe verse 9, 2, and 10. Verse 5. What have we said so far? Christ is higher than the angels in chapter 1. Angels are seen in our Old Testament as administrators of God. Angels are also messengers of God. Angels can deliver. I see my brother here. Is it Nick? I'm trying to remember. Go ahead. The name. Mark? What? Yeah, I'm trying to remember your first name. Is it Mark? Okay, I can't hear. Mark. Somehow, I don't believe it. Mark is here, yeah, from Western Maryland, maybe? Still? West Virginia, okay. Mark, good to have you. Footstepper. Yeah, footstepper. All right, now, chapter 1. Christ is, but in Jewish mind, God made the world. And in the beginning, in Genesis 1, 27, 28, man is to have dominion over the earth. And he is far above all created. And by the way, when I argue with an unbeliever on the street, not argue, but have a discussion, and I say, do you believe in God? Yes. Who is he? He's a force. Does the force have personality? No, I don't want the force to have any personality. Well, this diagram is just a proof. The higher the intelligence, the more the personality. Tomato plants, dead personalities. Dogs, better. People, even better sometimes. But have you noticed how people kind of give up on people and they go to the dogs and the birds and the plants, you know? Okay? And there's a reason behind it. We understand. Pain is a terrible thing. Getting hurt in life, it happens with us. There's a better way. Jesus is higher than the angels because he is God. And we cannot neglect what it is that he has done for us. This is Hebrews 2, verses 1 to 4, last week's message about letting it slip away. Letting my knowledge, my heart slip away, like Pastor Justin shared. I might get away with something in my heart because I'm processing things in a different way now. And I'm looking back and I'm seeing things. And so I cannot. So we have a high priest. And this is chapter 2, verse 5. For under the angels has he not put in subjection the world to come. The world to come. This is a beautiful phrase. The world to come. We have a way of thinking where we know the world started with a garden. Make it this way. The world became spiritually subject to fallen angels and angels. This is interesting. Satan and the demons and then angels administrating God's plan on the earth all through history. And man reproducing and filling the earth. And in a sense, he can train fish and birds. He has power, influence, intelligence. Look at the things that have happened through history with man mastering the laws. He learns how amazing man is. I sometimes flatter myself with saying, I am a human being. I'm not merely a bird or a fish. Sorry, guys. You know, move over. King Tut is here, okay? That's you and me. That being said, I really believe we should take care of our planet and do the best we can in it. And indeed, that's part of man's nobility and his calling. However, because of man filling the earth with his sin nature, then we also see here the wrath of God that is in this world. And we also see a direction for man that if he doesn't come to an awareness, if he doesn't wake up and realize, if he's not convicted of his need, if he doesn't turn to God, he'll turn to nature and himself and his talk and his way and his mind and philosophy and religions and so on, and then perish because he has no way. He has no answer. But we are talking about the world to come. Let's look at it this way. What Jesus came into this world and he brought in the kingdom, and we are a little flock scattered around the world, and we are living in an evil world. But we have tasted of the powers of the world to come. We have found the peace of God in our heart. We have found the priesthood of Christ, which we spoke about this morning. We have found the King of Kings that rules in our life, in our heart, renews our mind. And we are told that man has been made for a messianic world, a world that is coming. So we could say, move this and say that this world that we know today with the troubles that are in it, and we are here as believers, and we are anticipating the world. This is messianic. We are in the messianic world now, in the sense that the church knows the Messiah. That there are three parts to our soul. We have our mind, our emotions, and our will. And look at the Messiah is for the mind. He is a prophet. He tells us the word. For our emotions, he is a priest. We are not guilty, frustrated, and will. He is a king. Christ has three offices. In the Old Testament, the only person that was these three at the same time was David. David was a prophet in his ministry, a priest, not of the Levitical priesthood, but a priest in the sense he could go in and sit before the tabernacle during that interim period, and he was a king. Our Messiah is a prophet, a priest, and a king, so we can be healthy while we live in an evil world. But there is a world coming, the world to come, and this is the eternal age. We have the millennial reign of the Messiah, the millennium, and that's when the lion and the lamb lie down together. They will not be eating flesh, eating each other. The atmosphere will change. Little people live longer. We will have our glorified bodies, and we will be on the earth with the Messiah Christ, who inherited the earth from his Father and is presently administrating the whole universe from his throne in Hebrews 1 and verse 2. But he will be here. The Messiah is coming. God will then one time, and this is at the end of our Bible, God will have his tabernacle, or he himself will be the tabernacle. There will not really be a tabernacle in that sense, but God himself, and the glory of God it'll be a new world. We know about a world that is to come. That's a beautiful thing. We could explain it all night and talk about it, and that would be amazing, but that's not the point. Do you believe it? Do you believe there's a better world? Do you believe that there is a Messiah? Do you believe that he came and did the heavy lifting so that man would be exalted above the angels? Now he is below the angels. Why do we say that? Because man dies. He dies. Can never get used to the idea. I'm going to die. I know it, but I don't want to die. You're going to die. Really? Maybe there's a chance I won't. We all like, wait, you know, there's 100%. It's guaranteed. Okay. Now go back to the scripture. So that being said, let's take and look at verse 5. Unto the angels has he not put in administration, but in Daniel 10:13, angel was over Persia. That we actually believe that angels in an evil world are used by God that affects governments and directions and movements of God in history. That God puts up a king and puts down a king. And we know that an angel can take out a king. He doesn't need a man. God uses men too. But angels are part of the administrative order of the world that we live in today. It's really true. Not just the planet Earth, but the whole universe. And by the way, just for a little side note, it doesn't prove anything except the astronauts that have gone into outer space. You can look at it, look it up. Pastor Steve did a study on it one time. I asked him about it, as well as those that won the lottery. And that's another subject. Okay, but the astronauts that went into outer space, and they have all said that it's like I won't say ecstasy, but it is extraordinary, the presence. And some of them have come back and become preachers, actually. But it's extraordinary, the presence of God in the universe. But on this planet, look at what we got. Turn to your neighbor and say, oh, well, what are you going to do? Hey, we got to deal with what we've been dealt with. I got what we, here it is. Well, hey. Okay, now, go down to verse 6 of this chapter. But one in a certain place, that's Psalm 8, testified saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that you visit him? Now, this is Psalm 8. If we turn to Psalm 8, we see, what is man that you have put him over the fish and the oxen and the birds? What is man? There's two ways you can think of man. He with contempt, what is man that you would put him over the earth? What is man? He's like trash. Okay? That's one way you could think about it. And that's how some people think of people. But God, and it's obvious to us tonight here, I'm thinking that you agree with me, that man has a high order. Yeah, but the psalmist is saying, what an honor it is that you would be mindful of us. And the word visit is used in the texts and other scriptures this way. Visiting as a friend visits, the Greek word, Matthew 25:36. Sometimes a physician visiting the sick. It's like, what is man that you would visit him as a doctor would visit a sick person? What an honor that God would come and visit us in our sorrow, in our guilt, in our weakness. What is man that you would care about him like this? And of course we can say, what is man that you would become one? That you would be here with us. This is verse 6. What is man that you are thinking of him as the sand by the sea in Psalm 139, that you'd bend over backwards, that you'd care? Well, look at our little diagram. Do you know why? Because man has been appointed to be over this earth, that he's been called and chosen from the beginning, and that God, in a sense, made him lower for a while. But in the beginning, we had to say that Adam and Eve were lower, subject to death, but not yet having sinned. But then after having sinned, they go lower into cursing and hating and deceit. And God saw that. God is saying, no, I made man, and what I decided for him in the beginning, I will accomplish it at the end. I'll get it there. Remember when he made things in the book of Genesis, he said it was very good, or it was good, it was good. And there was light, and it was good. And then it says when he made man, he said he was very good. Very good. But what he wasn't yet perfect, but he was very good. How to get man to be very good, to being wicked and evil and lost. How could you get him to be perfect? It took the Messiah. Verse 7. You made him a little lower than the angels. And why did we say a little lower? Because they cannot see the face of God like an angel. They do not sin like a man does. They don't bleed or go to sleep like we do. They are spirits, ministering spirits. Man is a little lower. It's amazing when we think of death. Then it says, man is crowned with glory and honor. Now, this has two meanings. The Messiah, this is a messianic psalm, and a psalm that talks about us. It has both meanings. Jesus was here a little lower than the angels as the Messiah, but he was crowned when he was here in the Gospels. He was crowned with glory and honor. When? When the angels sang in Bethlehem. When he was baptized at the River Jordan, and the voice from heaven said, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. He was crowned by the Father. When he raised the dead, the Father was crowning him. When he gave a prophetic message, he was being honored by heaven. When he died on the cross and he was there and he could say, forgive them, they know not what they do. The Father was there in effect saying, this is the one, the Messiah, and I crown him. And I'm crowning him through his whole life. I'm honoring him. And when he takes the sins of the world upon him, he is cursed, absolutely. But on the third day, the Father crowned him with glory and honor to be the Messiah. Verse 7. You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor. That means you and me, but it also means the Messiah in a more intense and very strong, meaningful way. And you set him over the works of your hands. What did Jesus, over the water he walked on it? Where were the animals that he had no problem with, any animals or people, government? And it was all the wind. He could rebuke the wind. The disease, the blindness in the eyes. Where was the nature that could overcome Christ? There wasn't any. He's ordained to be over the material world, the demonic world, the psychological or the deceitful world, the heart of man. So there we have it in verse 7. He was set over the works of your hands. Verse 8. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. Everything. Remember? Daniel with the lions. That's what I mean. The animals, the fire, the three Hebrew boys, and the fourth one is likened unto the Son of God. It was everything was under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. He faced every lie, every demon, everything, every bit of death, everything on the earth, anything and everything that could be thrown at him. And now it is all under him. At the cross, he overcame it all. But now we see not yet all things put under him. There it is. See the last sentence? But now we see not yet all things. Let's give some examples. Car accident on 95. Cancer in the body, in a believer. A grave. We go to the grave. We bury our loved ones. We don't see everything under his feet. We do not see it all under his feet. No. Demons deceiving people, misleading them. Lies in the heart, like Pastor Justin said. The heart. There's a lion out on the street. How many times do we hear and see these kind of deceptions that creep into our hearts? But Christ overcame it all. But now we don't see him over everything. Ha, ha, ha. Where is the promise of his coming? You're talking about this coming, like as if there's something new world coming. There is a world coming. No, there isn't any. There's a evolution of the human race. We're going to iPhone 7. Did you hear me? iPhone 7S. Yes, sir. Congratulations. But you have yet one thing that will stop you. What? Death. That's it. Death creeps into your bed. Death. Hello. I'm dead. I'm working on iPhone 8. No. No more time. It's over and gone. What do you have now? I've got a drawer full of iPhones. What do I have? What do I have? Wow, what a tragedy. How amazing. The Messiah. That's what's needed. The risen Christ. One of our Supreme Court justices got cancer in his throat, I believe it was, and all his office material, and he died. And all his brilliant mind, all the books, and Supreme Court justice, in humiliation, brought down. Down. You can't go to work today. It's all down, brought down, and then dies and is buried in the ground. Nobody likes to talk about it like that. Unless we have the Messiah, the answer, who has overcome it all. But we don't see that he overcame it all. But we read it. Look at verse 9. But, hallelujah, but we see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus. But we see Jesus. How do you see Jesus? By faith, by our theology, by our Bible, but we see Jesus. In our mind, by the Holy Spirit, we see Jesus walking in Galilee, on the Sea of Galilee. But we see Jesus saying to the little girl, rise, and she is raised from the dead. But we see Jesus with the disciples. We see Jesus raised from the dead, ascended into heaven at the right hand of God. But we see Jesus, blessed are you, Thomas. You are blessed because you have seen me and believe. Blessed are they that are living in Baltimore who have not yet seen me, but they believe. Blessed are they. What do you mean? Yeah, because inside we see Jesus. In our prayer, we see Jesus. Have you been with Jesus in the middle of the night? Have you seen Jesus in your life? Have you shared the gospel with somebody and seen Jesus? Have you been to the church and seen Jesus? Have you seen Jesus in your heart when you read a story about somebody that's living in faith? And have you seen Jesus? Yes, we have. We see Jesus, verse 9, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. That's what he did. Praise God, he dealt with the big one. The a fortiori argument. You know what that means? There's a number of them in the book of Hebrews. A fortiori. It means this. If I can afford to buy a real nice car, then it sounds reasonable that I could afford to buy a coffee. If I can get through a hole that's that big, then it looks like I can get through one like that. This is big. It's just an argument. When we were caving in Budapest, we had a team of high school. We took the biggest person we could find. Hey, buddy. Yeah, fatso there. Yeah, you go first. Sorry, we said that. Hey, I'm just joking. Hey, you go first through the hole. And he's there getting through. Okay, I made it through. All right, everybody else, go on in. And rest is a piece of cake. That's what it means. If Christ dealt with death and he overcome death, he overcame death, then we got a party on our hands.
Amen.
Thank you very much. Look at verse 9. But we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels, because that was the way he could die. Because an angel can't die for us. He had to get lower than them so that he could be a man and die so that we could have a Messiah that would put us right where we're supposed to be. And you know what it is? Where it is? Higher than the angels. Yeah, hey, angels, yeah. Hey, take a look at it. Yeah. Hey, no. Listen, yeah. That's it. We're almost done here. Verse 9, look at it. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, because he had to suffer death, and then he was crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man, that he would get it done. For every man, anybody that would believe in him would have no problem. They would overcome death and be seated in Ephesians 2:6 above in heavenly places and inherit unspeakable riches and be received as a member, no, the bride of Christ, higher than the angels. The angels, they give a, Billy Sunday said something, a bushel of diamonds to be a mother. He said it on Mother's Day message. Angels will give a bushel of diamonds to be a mother. Maybe, you know, like for one day or something. To be a mother, what an honor. Oh, angels, hey, we're coming. We're coming. And they have their glorious place. I'm joking about jealousy or anything like that. I'm joking about it. But, you know, because we're human beings, we know exactly what I mean. Okay, verse 9. All right, hey, you over here, listen to me. Pay attention. Okay. Verse 9, well done. But we see Jesus, who's made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, would taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things. He goes there to Hebrews 1:2. He's holding it all together. He's the creator and the maintainer of the whole universe. For whom are all things? It's all for him. And by whom are all things? In bringing many sons unto glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. This is speaking about the exaltation, the humiliation, and the exaltation of Christ. And in that message is the exaltation of the believer. Because in verse 11 it says, for both he that sanctifieth, that's you and me, I mean Jesus, he sanctifies who? Us. And they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he's not ashamed to call them brethren. That means where Jesus is, that's where we go. Where is he? He's higher than the angels. We have a glory and an honor that's been bestowed upon us that is unbelievable. And we are tasting it now in this lifetime. By walking in the Spirit and having victory over our flesh. We taste it because we have peace in our hearts. Understanding in our mind. And obedience in our will. We enjoy it. We enjoy doing his will. We have been honored by God through his Son. Amen. Would you pray with me, please? Wow. There's a lot in there. Father, what does this mean for us but that we are separated unto you, sanctified by you? There's a world to come. Right now we see it on fire. In a way, the world is on fire. It's a restless place. It's a troubled world. And there are people around us that need the gospel. That's why that play last night was so awesome. There's a great message there with a great staff of artists that did it. It was beautiful right here in our chapel. The Easter play this year, Father, reaching out to our neighbors and talking and sharing and loving. We have you set before our face. It couldn't be anything greater, nothing more important, the greatest. And we see it by faith. Let us walk by faith in you. Let us encourage each other in our prayer, in our faith with you, our study, our attitude, our obedience. Let us put on the Lord Jesus Christ in the morning. Let's have an hour of prayer during the day, awaiting upon God and respecting him for his ways. Let us put our eyes on, our spiritual eyes on, and recognize God's ways in the world. When evil happens, it's okay. I mean, God is in it. God is in control. He's not in the evil in that sense, but he is sovereign. He is over it all, and he's fulfilling his purposes. And give us the comfort, the grace, the understanding, the wisdom, the fellowship, the love in our hearts, reaching out, loving people. Yes, Lord. Thank you. Anyone here tonight that doesn't have Jesus, here's the offer. Listen, God, you make decisions about life. You marry, decide who you get married to. If you do or not, you make a decision about your job, about things in life. Make a decision regarding God. He's there with outstretched hands and saying, come to me, trust in me, and say to Jesus, I trust you. In your heart, say it to Jesus, I trust in you. Yes, the first time maybe in your life, all your heart, just trust, ask him into your life. Walk by faith in him. Really, walk by faith in him. Turn from your own stuff. Trust in him. Hear him. Follow him. He will show you. And he will answer you. He saves you immediately tonight by his grace. He saves you. Say, Jesus, I believe. Raise your hand, anyone in the auditorium asking Jesus to be your Savior, anyone at all? Asking Jesus to be your Savior, anyone? Thank you, sir, right there, down there. Thank you. Three this morning. That was amazing. Three this morning. Anyone else? Raise your hand. Anyone else? Yes to Jesus. Yes to Jesus. Yes, Lord. In your name, amen.